Thank you so much for tuning into a service with Hope Family George. We hope it inspires you and helps you with your journey with God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What an amazing song, hey? Worthy is the Lamb. We can sing that song for eternity. Actually, we're going to be singing that song for eternity. Get to heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He's worthy of all of our praises. Incredible. What a privilege to be in this room, hey? Come together like this and just thank our God, thank our Savior. Let's lift our voices to Him again. Lord Jesus, You are good. You are so worthy, Jesus. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Father. Thank You that we know You, Lord. Thank You that You've died for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. Thank You that we're forgiven. Thank You that we can step into a new life, into a better life because of what You've made possible, God. Thank You that we have a future, Jesus, that You secured through Your death. Thank You that You paid the ultimate price, Lord. Thank You that You love each and every one of us in this room, Lord Jesus, so much. We're so grateful, Jesus. We're so grateful. Amen, amen. You can take your seats. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you, choir. Great having you on stage as well, worshiping. Really great. Hey, isn't it wonderful to be in church? We're going to start off this morning by reading out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 50. And this is the last words of Jesus. And this is what Matthew records, and it's really profound. This is what it says. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit." Verse 51. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open." To understand what the curtain, the tearing of the curtain means, we need to go back a little bit further, because these aren't just random words. It's not just details that He's just added in for no reason, but there's something very significant about this curtain and the fact that the curtain split from top to bottom. So in order for us to get a bit more of an understanding of it, we need to go back quite a bit. Actually, we have to go back all the way to the beginning in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And in Adam and Eve, with Adam and Eve, they were living when they were first created, and they lived with God in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful place. No death, no pain, no suffering, no decay, no sin. Perfect harmony with God. The way the Bible describes it, in the cool of the day, God would come down and would walk with them in the garden. Beautiful. They had everything they needed. I also often think about how there was no sin, and so there was no misunderstanding between man and woman. Perfect unity. Eden. But because of sin, because of selfishness, because Adam and Eve wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be in charge of their own destiny. They didn't want to live under God's rules. They wanted to live under their own rules. Because of that, sin entered the world and they lost everything. They lost life itself. The Bible says because of that, the world was placed under a curse and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And this is what it says in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. It says, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim." These are massive angels, not ordinary angels, very, very large, specific guardian angels. "And a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So it doesn't just say they had to leave. It says they were driven out. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And then God places these two cherubim on each side, guarding the way back from the tree of life, from everything that they had lost and they couldn't get back. They lost it. And so ever since that time, humanity has been longing for a way to get back. Deep down, we all know that in some way, paradise has been lost. There's a longing inside of all of us for what was lost. We can feel it. We can sense it. A connection with God. Perfection. Our deep desire for perfection. Our deep desire for beauty. For connection with one another. Somehow we know that we're striving for something, but actually, we lost paradise. We lost heaven. We lost what we were made for. Death and decay sets in. We're longing for it. So since that time, and actually if you think of Solomon, he actually wrote about this, and he said that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. Like somehow we know that we're missing something. So since that time, people have been trying to get back somehow. They've been trying to open the door that was closed. Trying to do it through different ways. For the first few thousand years, what people would try to do is they try to build these altars. People still try to do it today, but they would literally build these altars. And on the altar, history all around, different cultures would try to do it, and they would try to build these altars, and then somehow maybe might bring some blood and put some blood on the altar with the hope that somehow the door between us and the supernatural, between us and what's on the other side, would be opened again. But it was futile because no sacrifice would ever be big enough. Sometimes people give up on the altar idea and they try to maybe think, well, if I work hard enough, if I sacrifice my time enough, then somehow I'm going to get what I actually long for. I'm going to get happiness. I'm going to get wholeness. I'm going to find significance. I'm going to get what I long for. And people are trying to pursue and find Eden, find paradise through all sorts of things. Well, if I can just have that much money, if I can just get that job, if I can just find a wife, if I can just have kids, if I can just, but actually, even though some of those pursuits aren't necessarily bad, we falsely assume that that's going to be the thing that fulfills us, and it never will. Because we weren't made for that. There's something more. There's this famous early church father, a guy called Augustine of Hippo. Interesting surname, Augustine of Hippo. And he was a very famous theologian. And in his autobiography, the introduction to his autobiography, he says this. And he wrote it in somewhere between 1397 and 480, so it's a while ago. And he says this in his introduction. He says, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." And that's so true. There's a restlessness about us. So in the Old Testament, what God instructed the Israelites to do to symbolize the separation between us and a holy God, us and all that we want, to remind us that we lost Eden, that we lost the tree of life, that we lost our relationship with God. They built a temple on earth, and under very strict instructions of what that temple should look like. And God's presence was on what was called the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's where God's presence was, in the Holy of Holies. And then between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple was this massive curtain that was constructed, huge curtain. Josephus, one of the early historians, he lived around about the time of Jesus, he describes this curtain in the temple. He says that it was 18 meters wide and 9 meters high and 10 centimeters thick. That's pretty big. I'm not sure how accurate his descriptions are, but he says it would take about 300 priests to try and lift it up. Huge, heavy, heavy, heavy curtain. This massive curtain, beautifully interlaid. The tapestry apparently beautiful with white and crimson and blue. And on it was these two cherubim, these two angels. And those angels were symbolic of guarding, similar to the Garden of Eden, where the two angels were guarding the way to the Garden of Eden. These two angels are guarding the way to the presence of God. And that's separated. And only once a year could the high priest enter in. And when he entered in, he had to take the blood of a lamb into it to go and try to make a sacrifice on behalf of the sinful nation. And he could go in once a year. And for over 1,500 years, the Israelites would go and stand before that temple, stand before that curtain, knowing that what they desperately wanted was on the other side, and they couldn't get in. No way in. No way in. But then Jesus comes as our high priest, the ultimate high priest and the perfect sacrifice. So he was not only our high priest, but he also was the lamb that was slain for us. So as the high priest and carrying the blood, he goes and he breaks the curtain. It gets torn from top to bottom. And access to everything that we desperately long for is now available to you and I. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. Incredible. The cherubim ripped in two, the barrier destroyed, the way opened. But now that way has been opened, and it's been opened for all of us, for all of humanity, that we now have access to God again, that we now have access to everything that was lost. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we or have we walked through that curtain? Because it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to walk through it, to actually step into all that God's made possible. And I think that's the struggle for most people. They believe in Jesus, they've given their lives to him maybe, but have they actually walked through? Are we living our lives in the fullness of what he's provided for us? Or are we still trying to get what God has made possible, what we have access to through him, through what he's done, or are we still trying to do it on our own? Are we still trying to find what we're looking for outside of God, outside of Jesus? Thinking, well, if I just get this, if I just get that, then I'm going to be happy. No. We're just going to end up frustrated, anxious, worried. Everything we need is in him. Everything. That's why Jesus said, if you put me first, you give everything. What is he saying? He's not just talking about an order list, a priority list, which is important, but actually what he's saying is everything that we long for, everything that we need, everything that we lost, our heart's deepest desires is on the other side of the curtain. Beautiful. But we've got to walk through. We've got to step through it through. And that's really the big challenge. So what are some of the things that prevent us from going through, that hold us back? Certainly, sometimes it's our own desire for self-importance, the very thing that caused Adam and Eve to sin. We want to be our own person. We want to be self-made. We want to make a name for ourselves. Pride, ego, desire for independence. Absolutely, those things can certainly hold us and prevent us from going in and experiencing everything that God's got for us. Frustration. Sometimes our love of sin. When I was younger, one of my favorite movies was this movie called The Gods Must Be Crazy. Very funny movie. If you haven't watched it, you should. It's an education on life. And one of the scenes in The Gods Must Be Crazy, they got this baboon and they want to find out where the water is. So they got to catch the baboon because the baboons know where the water is in the Kalahari. So they catch the baboon. But how are they going to catch the baboon? They're going to catch the baboon, they're going to feed it salt or something like that, and then it'll run and show them where the water is. So they're going to, how do they catch the baboon? So they get like an ant heap, a termite mound or a meerschaum, and they hollow out a hole into the meerschaum, into the ant heap, and then they make it hollow in the middle, but there's a smaller entrance hole, and then they put a whole lot of melon or squashy, juicy stuff. I can't remember exactly what they put in there. The baboon's watching this, and he wants a bit of that melon that they put inside of there. So he sticks his hand through the hole, but the hole's only big enough for him to stick his hand through, and he feels the juicy melon on the other side. He grabs it, but then as he grabs it, his fist becomes bigger, and now he can't get his fist out. But he doesn't want to let go. So they catch him simply because he won't let go. If he just let go, he could get his hand out, but he won't let go. He holds on. And I think so often that's what our life is like. We're holding on to stuff. We just need to let go. And we wonder why we're stuck and why we're not living all that God's got for us and why we end up being frustrated. It's because there's something juicy that we just got to let go of. And that's one of the reasons why often we don't experience all that God's got for us. I'm not sure what that is. Maybe that's some of the things that you're struggling with. What is it? Maybe sin. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's unforgiveness. God's been prompting you to forgive somebody that did something to you and you just won't forgive them. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. We just got to let go. The writer of Hebrews talks about this very thing that we're talking about this door that's been opened for you and I. He says in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Beautifully, this door has been opened and we need to go through it. Then he lists three things that we need to do in light of this. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. So what promise is he talking about? He's talking about the promise of what is on the other side of this curtain, of what we have access to. And so he says, let us hold on to that. Let us hold tightly in spite of storms that we may be going through, difficult times, distractions. Let us hold on to what God has promised us. Let us hold tightly onto that. Then verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, I'm not sure when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming back. And I know that he's coming back a whole lot sooner than he was yesterday. So it's getting sooner. It's getting closer. And we need to look forward. There's a whole lot of things that are going on in our world at the moment, and we are living in very, very interesting times. But we need to do these three things. It says, let us hold tightly to the promises of God. Let us think of ways that we can motivate one another to do acts of love and kindness. I love that. Think of ways. It says, like, hey, stop and just think. Think of ways that you can encourage one another. Think of ways you can be kind to one another. Think of ways that you can bless one another. And think of ways that you can encourage other people by inspiring them to do good things as well. I wonder how different our world would be if all the Christians, all of us, every single day, what we did in the morning before we got up, okay, God, what can I do today to bless somebody else? What can I do today to encourage somebody else? Wow, that would be awesome. A lot of times we're thinking of what ways can I be encouraged instead of thinking about ways, what ways can I bless other people? Can I encourage other people? And let us not neglect in meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another now, especially as the day is drawing near. There's something powerful about meeting together. Meeting together in worship. How awesome was this worship this morning, hey? There's something supernatural about worship. But it's not just in worship, it's the gathering together with other believers. It's the gathering together with others, other people that are genuinely in love with God. Our oldest son, Seth, and I were having a conversation about 2 weeks ago, and we were just talking about friendships and relationships that we have. And we both agreed that you have friendships with people, and they can be great people, great friends. But when you friends or connect with somebody else that's also genuinely in love with God, like you're in love with God and they genuinely in love with God, you connect on a deeper level. It's actually supernatural, because God's spirit in you connects with the spirit of God inside of them, and that's where we get this thing called fellowship from. It's a spiritual word that you won't really find that anywhere else other than in the kingdom of God, other than those that have genuinely been born again, born of the spirit. You just have a friendship on a whole deeper level, because it's part of what God is doing in and through us, and that's available to us on the other side of the curtain. This reconnection, this unity that we experience. So he says, let us hold on to the promises of God. Let us think of ways we can encourage one another, and let us meet together as often as possible. Gathering together to worship, to encourage, to spend time in his word, it does something to us. It refreshes us. It refreshes us, reminds us of the promises of God. Beautiful. And if we want to live lives and live and experience all that God made possible because of his death and resurrection, we need to do these three things. Let's hold on to the promise. Let us encourage one another. Let us meet together. Can you stand with me to your feet? I think it would be appropriate for us to pray and to come before God, and let's just ask him to speak to us, to maybe show us. Maybe there's some things that we're holding on to that we need to let go of. Maybe there's some areas in our lives that are preventing us from experiencing the fullness of what he made possible. Or maybe for some of us, we actually need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and walk through that curtain into what is made possible for us. So let's come before God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, right now we ask you that you would just move amongst us, God. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and convict us, speak to us, that we would experience your goodness and your grace, that your love would pour into our hearts, Lord. While we're in this attitude of worship and attitude of prayer, while everybody's eyes are closed and heads bowed, maybe you're here and you need to make a recommitment to God. Or you need to make a commitment to him for the very first time and actually accept him as your Lord and Savior and decide to follow him into all that he made possible. If that's you, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. So if that's you, could you just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? Well done, well done, well done. Best decision you can make. Well done, well done. You can put your hands down. All those that raise your hands, if you can repeat this prayer after me, but would the rest of the congregation pray along as well? Say this, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Today, I give my life to you. I want to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. Please set me free from everything that's holding me back. I need you. Come and live inside of me and change me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stay in touch. We'd love to hear from you. Send through your prayer requests, praise reports, or any questions you might have to 062-214-2814. That's 062-214-2814.